I have this handout. I feel like it's almost trite. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Thirteen through 18. We have here in this paragraph some very comforting words. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Now you can imagine these Thessalonians, they were pagans. Even the ones who were converted amongst the Jews, who had the scriptures. Can you put yourself in that setting? And imagine how little they knew, how little clarity they had about the hereafter, about death. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed. It is quite a disadvantage, sometimes lesser, sometimes greater matters, to be uninformed, isn't it? One time I dumped some green antifreeze into the radiator of a white van, and I was uninformed. You don't put green antifreeze in pink antifreeze, and so it clogged the radiator. And we can be thankful in this country that they generally do a pretty good job of informing you with signs on the highway. There's a curve ahead. In 1975, when I was with the mission group, we were on our way to Moscow on a main highway. And they did not inform us that the concrete was ending and a stretch of gravel was ahead, and the drop-off, as I remember, was about 10 inches. And when we hit that about full speed, the people back there in the food van, when it was over, they weren't real happy. But Paul wants them to be informed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And on this matter of death, you scan the world religions, and you're amazed and grieved at all the ignorance there is, and the foolish ideas that are promoted about death and the hereafter. And you think of the masses of humanity that are launched out into eternity in such ignorance, lacking the information that we have, thinking that it'll turn out all right, whatever's ahead. And it's just a blind leap. And Paul says, for you Christians, I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to have any, I want to relieve you of the fear. And if you have loved ones that have died, I want to relieve you of the grief and the sorrow. I want to tell you that it's it's going to be all right. Uninformed, brethren, these words apply to the brethren. About those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, so that you will not sorrow, King James. As do the rest, the non-Christians who have no hope. There's no future for them. There's no expectation for them. There's no future blessing for them in the hereafter. When Bethany came to our bedroom a week ago Friday night, about 11 o'clock, after having received the phone call about Saba, a girl from Bangladesh who died, who hung herself. I mean, we were just dropping off to sleep in a dark room, and Bethany came in with strong cryings and tears. Saba has hung herself. And that was the impression that weighed upon us. The thought was that this young lady has died without hope. She perished. She went to hell. For if we believe, I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And a lot of times you see that phrase, don't you, on a tombstone, asleep in Jesus. It's just the most beautiful phrase. No doubt this is where it came from. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul had a special revelation about this matter. Because you see, these kind of things were mysteries, hidden. and particularly pertaining to the sequence. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Have you ever noticed, I pointed it out before, that each chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the coming of the Lord, that word coming. You know, I suppose I've sort of gloried, I don't know, almost that way anyway, gloried in not being big on eschatology, not making a big point of it, but you know, you can go too far the other way too and not talk about it enough. And Paul, of course, the chapter divisions weren't inserted by Paul, but nevertheless, it's just woven all throughout his tapestry of teaching. Until the coming of the Lord. And you notice, we sang just in every service. I mean, I would be surprised if in any service there was no songs that we didn't sing about the coming of Christ. This morning we sang about the Lord's return frequently already. I mean, it's the blessed hope. It's the end. It's the goal. It's the blessed hope. And he says, those who are alive and remain will not precede those who have fallen asleep. There's the third time that word has occurred. You know, asleep in verse 13, asleep in verse 14, and the same again. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with three things: with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So the ones who are alive and remain, they will not precede those who are asleep, that is, those who are the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first, that is, there'll be a resurrection, and then the rapture. A resurrection for the dead, and then a rapture, a catching up for those who are alive and remain. And so, you know, regarding that one who has gone on and is asleep in Jesus, he won't be forgotten. Matter of fact, they'll be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. In the air. And so, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:3 that God is the God of all comfort. I mean, it's all comfort. Well, admittedly, there's other comforts. You know, the problem with the car didn't turn out to be as bad as you thought it would be. Got it fixed for $10 instead of $1,000. But He's the God of all comfort. That is, ultimately, all other comforts fade into nothing. And the final analysis. And the only comforts that really amount to anything, ultimately, finally, eternally, are the comforts that God has. And so He is the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. But a lot of times, God comforts us through somebody else. And so He says, you comfort one another. Yeah. Did you come this morning to comfort somebody else? I mean, either in the meeting or after the meeting. Of course, sometimes during the week. But we ought to think about that. This is a command. It's not some optional thing. We're commanded to comfort one another. We're in a fallen world. We're in a yet unredeemed body. There's many difficulties, many distresses. And we are not made of eternal steel. We need comfort. And it says, comfort one another. I says to Zach last night, would you look up all the one another verses? The different one another verses in the New Testament. He came up with 29. Do you have that list right there, Zach? Oh, okay. 29. You know, love one another. Exhort one another. Edify one another. Zach says, it even says wait for one another. It's surprising one another verses, how many different ones there are. Well, here it says, comfort one another. We're part of the one another's. You know, we're not an island. And the love of the brethren is what we're talking about here. It's a way of loving one another. And John says in his epistle, that's one way you can assure your heart before Him. Then it says these words, comfort one another with these words. Words. In a way they're so cheap, in another way they mean a lot. They can minister life, life, life. They can really help. Just a word in season. It's like apples of gold, pictures of silver, whatever that means, but it sounds pretty nice. Words, that was, the Lord came and comforted those two on the road to Emmaus with some words. They were sad, and He sent them away with a burning heart. Or so it was prophesied that the Lord would be that way. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, it says that He awakens my ear morning by morning to listen as a disciple, and thus I've been given the tongue of a disciple to sustain the weary with a word. And Abigail, she comforted David with a word. Don't do what you're going to do. Let God take care of that hard-hearted fella. Remember, your life is bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord. You're bound up with Him, but your enemies will be thrust out like a stone. She comforted him. And Jonathan comforted David with a word. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. In Ephesians 4, it says, do not let any rotten word proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good, that it may edify the other, and give grace to those who hear. So words. And he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Why the therefore? Again, because of the grief and the sorrow that they at Thessalonica were facing due to the loss of some loved ones, some fellow believers. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. And we can understand there might have been some that died quite recently, who had been martyred quite recently. You remember when Paul was there, they got a hold of one believer named Jason and dragged him out before the authorities. It was a mob situation. Things were rough. Paul had to run for his life. And so maybe some had been martyred already. And they were feeling some grief and sorrow. Over the loss of their dear ones. Jacob thought he'd lost Joseph. And he said, I'm going to be brought down to Sheol, mourning for Joseph. And he wept. And David lost Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And I wish that I died instead of you. And he wept. They lost Lazarus, and Mary came to the Lord weeping. Weeping so bad, the Jews were weeping so bad that we find Jesus ended up weeping. Maybe his weeping was for the consequences of the fall and unbelief in that situation as it was manifested. Ezekiel, God tells him, I'm about to take away from you the desire of your eyes, his wife. But in an unusual calling, God told that prophet, I don't want you to weep, I don't want you to mourn, I don't want you to shed a tear. And so that's why the therefore is therefore, because death, life is so precious, and souls are so precious, and loved ones are so precious. And for them to be torn away from us, death is an earthquake. And it's so final, it's so sad. I remember when my mom died, that thought of her being gone, that was a preeminent thought. She's gone. Gone, gone. And so he says, comfort one another with these words. What words? I see here three words. Three points, main points for our comfort. One is, death is but a sleep. It's called a sleep for the Christian. As I pointed out, three times the word sleep occurs. And so, death is a sleep. It's called sleep for the Christian. even down here in 5:10, chapter 5, verse 10, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Four times in the context, really. Of course, we're talking about what? Not the soul, but the body. The body falls into a sleep, a state of sleep upon death. In Matthew 27, many of those who were asleep, they came out of the grave when the Lord after the Lord arose. In the case of Lazarus, you know, the Lord finally told him he is not asleep, but he's dead. The sleep that he was talking about was death, and the disciples did not understand the figurative language. In Luke chapter 8, the Lord said of Jairus' daughter, she is asleep, and they laughed at him. And same in Acts chapter 7, it says Stephen fell asleep. Obviously, it meant he died. Even in the Old Testament, David slept with his fathers, and so on. Why would this be so comforting? At least these three reasons. Number one, because death is so familiar to us. It's so familiar. It's a familiar experience. Many times, here I am soon to turn 62, and I figured, well, if you just figure one time per day of my life, I laid down to sleep, well, that's almost 23,000 times. You know, after 23 times, you get kind of comfortable with something, but here, 23,000 times that I've laid down to sleep. Well, we ought to be getting pretty used to it, hadn't we? It's a pretty familiar experience. Nothing new. I've done it before. Another thing is that it is a welcomed experience. I mean, it's not something negative, like going to the dentist or some experience like that. It's not something negative, like a soldier being sent off to Iraq. It's not even something neutral, but it's something that is welcomed. So, sometime before Bethany takes her trip back to Kirksville on Sunday afternoon, she'll go back for just a short sleep. It's a welcomed experience. It does us good and desirable. The quiet and the rest and the refreshment. The rest. The repose. The repose, it's so welcomed, it's so beautiful. I mean, you wake up in the morning and lo and behold, there was this awful storm last night, somebody tells you. And well, I didn't even know that. I slept right through it. And how many have had a thief break in their house and they didn't know it because they stayed asleep. And so, I'm saying, well, it's a welcomed experience from all the turmoil and the turbulence. You're free of it. You're in another state. You're in another realm. Not only that, but it's a hopeful experience. A hopeful experience. It says, not like those who have no hope. Hopeful in the sense that death, it does not terminate. You know, when you lay down to sleep, it's not a terminal thing. It's, you say good night, we'll see you in the morning. And it's the same for death. We'll see you in the morning. We'll see you in the morning. Augustine says, and I'm sorry, it's Thomas Watson, he says we're more We're more sure to rise from the grave than we are to rise from our bed. A second word of consolation here is that, speaking of the resurrection, the Lord will return. And upon His return, there will be a resurrection of the dead, and there will be a rapture, a catching up, a changing for those believers who are still alive. A resurrection. It says in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise. That same body. We know it was the same body for the Lord Jesus, right? As He showed Him. He showed them the scars in His hands and side. And it's called a resurrection, not a creation, which it would be called if it were a new body, a different body. And then for those who are alive, it says they will be caught up. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and we will be changed in a moment. In a what, Sam? In a twinkling of the eye. Just like that. This word caught up, it means to seize or to snatch away. And that's where we have the word rapture. You mean it means to seize or snatch away. Rapture, rape is the word from, like, you see the same root in the word rapture. And so, a catching up. Paul says, we can be assured of that. If you believe the Lord died and rose again, we also then be in union with Him. We also then will be raised and caught up as well. What is the source? The Lord, it says He will come. He'll come from heaven. The Lord Himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven. Sometimes you get something in the mail and you just look at the envelope and you see where it's from and you don't even open it, you throw it away because of the source. And same, my point is here, it's from heaven, not something from earth. But the Lord from heaven, with all the glory and with all the authority of heaven, the Lord will descend. Not something from earth, from this old fallen world, not something from man, from that old fallen man, but the Lord will descend from heaven. And the manner, it says He will come in the clouds. The Lord rose up, they saw Him they saw the clouds receive Him out of their sight, and the Lord's coming back in the clouds. And all that mist, it speaks of mystery. Mysteries will be unfolded, and mysteries yet will be fulfilled. And so the Lord will descend in the clouds to meet the Lord. It says here in verse 17, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And another thing He will come with is with a shout. Come with a shout. That speaks of triumph. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. At the end of a athletic contest, they shout in triumph. They shout real loud. And so you read the book of Revelation and you find loud voices shouting. It's the voice of triumph. Not only the triumph, but it's also, it speaks of boldness. You know, that's one of the inherent offenses in preaching open air on campus, is that you must, yeah, it's so bold to preach the gospel with a loud voice. It's so bold, it comes across urgent, and it comes across bold, it comes across confident, and that's the way it ought to be in that setting. And not only that, but it's alarming. This shout, a shout is alarming. One time, growing up on the farm, we had a hired man. He was out there in the middle of the yard attending to the machinery. And so there was this noise and racket. And my brother, he was about 14, and he came up behind old Zeke and shouted, "Hey!" You know, like that. And it got to him over the machinery, and that old Zeke, he was a bar fighter, and he turned, he just wheeled around and punched my brother right in the stomach, and he went down. I'm saying a shout is alarming. And can we imagine, just think, try to think, the Lord coming back with a shout, a universal shout, where all of humanity will hear it, and so loud it will be that the dead will rise. They will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and the tombs will be opened, and the dead, and the dead will rise. And then it says, with the voice of the archangel, the voice of the archangel. Some voices are louder than others. And one time we went down to Charlie's restaurant, and you know, there was a big crowd as always and a lot of racket. And we were sitting there eating, and here on the other side, I could hear this voice above everything. And I looked over, and here it was Charlie sitting there at a table just talking with somebody. And his voice was so loud you could hear it over everything. How about George Whitfield preaching without amplification to 20, 30,000 people? But this is the voice of an archangel. Ah, what will it be? Strong men, great men, kings and commanders, they will be so terrified, they will try to hide in the caves of the earth. They will say to the mountain, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who will be able to stand?" What a day we're talking about, what an event we're talking about, what a time we're talking about. Never before, never again, the coming of Christ with power, with glory, with authority, with finality. Voice of the archangel. And then it says He will come with the trump of God, the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God. Have you ever, I know you have heard these car horns go off in a parking lot, and it gets annoying, and then eventually it won't shut off, and it gets kind of terrifying. The thing is wearing on me. It's burdening. It's annoying, you know, and alarming, and you feel it. And, I don't know what happened back there at Sinai, but it says there was a great trumpet, and that trumpet was so loud, it says, even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Can you imagine all the fire and all the fury and all this noise, this trumpet blaring, blaring and blaring? And they got scared. When the Lord comes back, there's going to be a trumpet, the trumpet of God. And the universe will hear it. We talked about the source from heaven, the manner, and this tells us something about timing too, incidentally. Something about the timing of this great event. Because it says that it will be the last trumpet. You compare this with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The dead will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It says it will happen when? At the last trumpet. Last sounds like last to me, and you compare that with Revelation chapter 11. There were seven trumpets, and it says when the seventh sound, that is the last trumpet, sounded, it says there was universal calamity, and it says now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He has taken to Himself His great power and begun to reign. It's the last trumpet again. 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 11, the last trumpet. And compare that with John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, I will raise him up when? On the last day. And compare that with John chapter 5. An hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. And it says, all the tombs will be opened. And there shall be a resurrection, both of the righteous and of the wicked. The righteous will be raised to a resurrection of life, and the wicked to a resurrection of condemnation. And in Daniel chapter 12, it says, many who are asleep in the dust of the ground shall awake, some to life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. My point is, you would have to do some awful fancy theological dancing to get around the conclusion that the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked will occur at the same time, and that the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked will occur at the same time as a rapture. Now, how the premillennialists separate the rapture and the resurrection by the 1,000 years, I do not know. I am persuaded and convinced that it's all going to happen right there at the last day, just like we thought. And this trumpet of God, it tells us also something about the purpose. I mean, you go back in the Old Testament, there was trumpets for various purposes. One was for it was for assembly. Assembly for worship, assembly for war, and it's the same way here. This trumpet is going to be for the assembly. The great assembly. Matthew chapter 24, it says He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather His elect from the farthest end of earth to the farthest end of heaven. From another place it says, from the four winds to the farthest end of heaven. And another place, from the one in the sky to the other. And so this trumpet will sound, and the universe, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, everybody in the grave, all ages, all people, all races, they will be gathered, they will be assembled for the great day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have mentioned two comforts. Number one, that death is sleep for the Christian. And secondly, that the Lord is coming back. That death, that sleep, is but a step in the right direction. It's but a step for the second comfort, and that is the Lord's coming back, and there will be a resurrection, and there will be a rapture. And then a third consolation, and that is the third step, the third comfort that is mentioned here, and that is verse 17, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord, ever with the Lord. What words are these? Now, to the non-Christian, that doesn't mean too much. I mean, Adam, in the beginning, he lost the presence of the Lord. He was hiding from the presence of the Lord in the garden when the Lord came to him. Cain was sent out from the presence of the Lord. And man is so fallen, he does not want to be with the Lord. He says to the Lord, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. And so the Lord, at the in the end, on the judgment day, indeed will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and they will be banished, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They indeed will be, they will lose all the presence of the Lord entirely, except by way of judgment, and it says they will be tormented in the presence of the Lamb. But for us, the redeemed, we are the ones who have been loaded with such grace that we've been called out of a state of separation and then united to Christ, then put in union with Christ, then been welded together with Christ, grafted in with Christ, He in us and we in Him. We have been brought into union with Christ. What a union, what a sweet relationship, infinitely wonderful to be in union with Christ. Right now. And we want to practice the presence of Christ. We desire to draw near to Him. Day by day, we draw near to Him in hopes that He'll draw near to us according to the promise. But do you know, brethren, that the state that we are in right now, the presence of the Lord that we have right now, however near we are, however much we're with Him right now, it's almost like that doesn't even count compared to what it shall be. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5, when we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord, and then we die and leave the body, then we'll be with the Lord at home with Him. Yes, we shall always be with the Lord. We'll know Him like we're known. We'll see Him like we're seen. Our nearness to God at that time, we have no idea. We only speak and see through a glass darkly. It has not appeared what we shall be. All we know is that when He appears, we'll see Him like He is, and we'll be with Him, perfectly conformed to Him. Always with the Lord. You know, all we have is all we have is the Lord. When you just boil it down, when you peel it back and strip everything away, that's all we have. I do not have Terry. I do not have my children. I do not have a house. It's going to be in the end just me and Him. When we face death, it's going to be alone, single-handed, bare, just me and Him. And I better be with Him, or else I'm in bad trouble. I better have Christ, or I am in bad trouble. And in heaven, the psalmist says, who do I have in heaven but you? Heaven will not be heaven if the Lord's not there. I mean, I was just thinking of Steve and Amy Wolfel. You know, Amy was down here, but it wouldn't have mattered if she had the fanciest castle to live in. Not to mention the Yost house. It wouldn't have mattered if her husband was still up in Alaska. And that's the way it will be for us. I mean, heaven wouldn't amount to anything if the Lord weren't there. And so it says, we will always be in heaven. No, we will always be with the Lord. We'll be with Him. And it says, we will be with Him. We will be together. It says, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we, plural. I like that. None will be left out. All the elect, all the sheep will be gathered in. From the farthest ends of the earth, they'll be gathered. Not one will be missing. You know, we used to have a Jennings reunion. And then the main figure of the reunion passed on, and that was the end of the reunion. One wasn't there. And, you know, it won't be that way in heaven. No one will be left out. No one will be missing. I mean, I'm saying, you know, a reunion is just not quite right, not quite happy if someone will be left out. But it won't be that way in heaven. They'll all be there. We together with the Lord. And it says ever with Him, always with Him. The millennium, whatever that is, that's short compared to forever. So many things, they come to an end. Nice things, happy times. We were with, we were together as a family down there in Branson in September. But, you know, that time came to an end. And this will not. There'll be no more goodbyes. And it says, we'll be with the Lord. I want to emphasize it again. The other day, somebody called me from another state, and they said, well, my mother is with us for Christmas. But he said, it's terrible. She's not pleasant to have around. So we're not talking about being with somebody that's not pleasant to have around. We're talking about being with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, crowned with many crowns, the Lord of Life, the Lord of Peace, the Lord of all, the Son of God, the Son of Man, whose face is shining like the sun in its strength, whose voice is like the sound of many waters, whose mouth is like a sharp two-edged sword, the Word of God coming out of His mouth, and the Lord of Revelation, the infinite in worth, and that's the one we'll be with forever and ever with the Lord. In conclusion, it ought to be a reason for us to examine ourselves. I mean, am I in Christ or not? It says to those who are asleep in Jesus. Those who are dead in Christ, they are the ones that have the hope. You better make sure that you're in Christ now, that you've come to Him, and that He is reigning and living in your heart right now. And for those who are in Christ, what a blessed hope we have. You turn to the book of Revelation and you see streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper and all the brilliance and all, no more curse and no more death or sorrow or crying or pain or tears. All things have passed away, everything made new, a new heavens, a new earth. And that is what we're talking about. That is ahead for us. And those that have died Even before the resurrection of the body, they're in a state called paradise. A state called paradise. What a promotion even that will be. They're doing all right. So comfort one another with these words.